Good to be here this evening. Good to see all of you here. I appreciate this opportunity to speak to you from God's Word and to study from His will and to help all of us to try to be closer to Him and to please Him more every day in our lives. Lesson this evening I've entitled, What Can Happen to My Faith? If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read a few verses there to start off the lesson. That's Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin with looking at verse 1. Of course, Hebrews chapter 11 deals with faith, and we have quite an insight there concerning faith. We begin with the definition of faith in verse 1. Faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. So that assurance involves the giving substance to, and 13, conviction is a test. We don't see the things that we read about in the Bible concerning our Creator and concerning heaven and hell and all of these things that are in the spiritual realm. But we believe those things exist. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus Christ, even though we didn't see Jesus Christ. But we believe because of the testimony that we have in God's Word. We know in many, many places in the Bible that faith is a necessity. Verse 6 is one of the best passages that you think of, where there it says, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him. One of the things you need to keep in mind in most places in your Bible where you see the word faith, it involves a faith that is an active faith. And there are many people today that are being taught that faith is a faith-only thing that is given to us by God and that is used for showing that man is saved. And, of course, saved by faith only is a very popular doctrine. But this evening, I just want to look at our faith, realizing, if we just read here, that faith has to be coupled with works. And when we get away from that concept, then we're not understanding faith. Look at the next two verses there, verses 7 and 8. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning things not seen as yet, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, through which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whether he went. So there's two good examples. Noah was told to build an ark, and they lived up in a mountainous area. They weren't by an ocean. And people scoffed and laughed at him the whole 120 years that he was preparing, building that ark as he was preaching to them, trying to get them to understand what was going to happen and to believe the truth so they could escape what was going to happen. He didn't see what was going to happen, but he believed through faith. That's the kind of faith that we have to have. Abraham didn't know where he was going. God told him, you go. And he packed everything up and went. And that's the kind of faith you and I have to have. It has to be a belief system that is conjoined with activity that our Creator tells us to do. Faith only is not going to save anyone. What can happen to our faith? That's the question. Well, many different things. First of all, let's notice that it may be increased. In Luke 17 and verse 5, it says the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. If you look at that context there, you get kind of a better view. And let's go back to Luke 17, and let's just read the first 10 verses. Luke 17. Beginning at verse 1 of Luke 17, and he said unto his disciples, it is impossible but that occasions of stumbling should come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were well for him if a millstone were hanged about his neck and be thrown into the sea, rather than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee seven times in the day, and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye would say unto this sycamore tree, be thou rooted up, and be thou planted in the sea, and it would obey you. But who is there of you, having a servant plowing or keeping sheep, that will say unto him, when he is come in from the field, come straightway and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded? Well, of course, we all know the answer to that is no. Why? That's his job. He's a servant. And so he makes the same principle to us as children of God, as followers of the truth. How do we increase our faith? What kind of an attitude do we have? Do we have the faith to do what God tells us to do? And so the next verse, even so ye also, verse 10, when you shall have done all the things that are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. And so as Jesus is teaching them here, he's pointing out that involved in increasing our faith involves responsibility of knowing who we are in the relationship to the Creator. We're his created beings, created to serve him. We're his servants. We're his actual bondservants or slaves, because we willingly give ourselves over to him. Now, one of the things that has to be involved is the right attitudes in order for our faith to increase. And that's why Jesus answered them the way he did when they said, increase our faith. Maybe they were thinking of getting some supernatural activity from Jesus to make them strong in the faith, strong in their belief, in believing what he was teaching them. But what it involves is an attitude of who we are, and that we've been created to serve God, to live for him, to put him first in our lives. And so if we understand this principle correctly, then our faith can grow, and it actually must grow. Go to 2 Corinthians 10:15. Paul makes a comment there to the Corinthian brethren. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 15, he's talking about the context about they were not glorying beyond their measure. They weren't glorying in other men's labors. But he says there in verse 15b, but having hope that as your faith groweth, we shall be magnified in you according to our province unto further abundance, so that as to preach the gospel even unto the parts beyond you, and not to glory in another's province in regard of things ready to our hand. So notice this point he makes, that, but having hope that as your faith groweth, that's a must. That's got to happen in our lives. Our faith has to be increased. It has to be growing. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3 is a good example, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonian brethren there. And in that verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1, he says, we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, even as it is meet, for that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another aboundeth. So here's a good example of the faith growing. It's increasing. And this is something that we have to be involved in. Well, how does this take place? Well, it takes place by learning and by applying the Word of God to our lives. So let's look at a few passages. Go to 2 Peter 3. And let's look at verses 14 through 18. Wherefore, brethren, seeing that you look for these things, he just got through talking about the complete annihilation of the elements of the universe, melting with fervent heat. He says, since you look for these things, give diligence. Now you see that word a lot, diligence. That's involves hard work. It involves a lot of energy, spiritual, mental energy to do God's will. Give diligence that you may be found in peace without spot and blameless in His sight. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, knowing these things beforehand, beware lest, being carried away with the error of the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So you see the antithesis there of being carried away by the wicked and falling from our own steadfastness is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only antidote, really, that you and I can have to stay away from being carried away by the error of the wicked. We sometimes wonder how brethren can go into error. Well, that's one of the reasons. They are not growing properly in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And of course, that opens up the possibility that we can be involved in the error of the wicked and carried away from God by that error. Let's go to 1 Peter 2, look at the first five verses. Go back one book there. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 5. Putting away, therefore, all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom, I wanted to go to five, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what do you see in all these passages? Growth, movement, advancement. And that's what we want to think about when we think about we must increase our faith in order to be pleasing to the Creator. Let's look at one in Colossians, first chapter, and verses 9 and 10. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, what do you see there? All kinds of action, don't you? Being filled with the knowledge of His will. That gives us spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might be able to walk worthily of the Lord, that we may be unto all pleasing, that we may bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's like a locomotive just chugging away. That's what faith involves. Faith is never still. Faith is always advancing. And that's what we have to understand. Our faith must be growing. Look at one more, Acts 20, 32. Acts 20, 32. Where Paul says to the brethren, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Notice in all these scriptures, the only source that does all of this motivation and activity in our faith is God's Word. It doesn't come from anywhere else. It comes from God's Word. Where is the power of God as far as we're concerned? Only in His Word. Can't be found anywhere else. Can't be found in a church. Can't be found in a man. Can't be found in an organization. Can't be found in some supernatural way. It's only found in the Word. And we have to tap into that in order to increase our faith. What shape are we in if we're not growing and increasing? Well, let's go to Hebrews 5 to look at that thought. And there's other passages we could look at, but this one's well known. It's one of the best ones I've found. And Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, he's talking about the Messiah being after the order of Melchizedek, and then he makes his comment to the Hebrew brethren. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation." Now why would it be hard of interpretation to them? Because seeing you are become dull of hearing. If we don't hear God's Word correctly, if we don't digest it, we don't take it in and apply it to our lives and understand it and learn it and know it, we're going to become dull of hearing. Then it becomes confusing to us and we can't understand it. It'd be hard of interpretation. Then he goes on, he says, well, verse 12, "For when by reason of the time," you see that locomotion just moving along, isn't it? By reason of the time, we have to buy up the opportunity. We have to redeem the time by studying God's Word and applying it to our lives. It's a continuation of activity throughout our lives. "For by reason of the time," you ought to be teachers. "You have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men. Even those who by reason of use have their sex senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now notice some of the main parts of that key activity there. That this solid food that we must be growing into from the milk involves reason of use. "For by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil." If I don't apply God's teachings to my life, if I just have knowledge of the truth, and I don't by reason of use put it into my life, I won't have my senses exercised to discern good and evil. I won't know what's right and what's wrong. Remember, the only thing that tells me what's right or what's wrong is God's Word. So I'm responsible, and you are responsible, to grow and increase, to properly apply God's Word as we study it to our lives. In every area of our lives, to the best of our ability. Now, we all know none of us are perfect or sinless. We make mistakes, we sin, we fall short of God's glory. We have to use God's Word to identify our weaknesses, to identify our sins, so that we can repent of them. Sometimes we get caught in a snare of the devil and we blind ourselves to the truth that we're in a sin. And then our brother has to come tell us. Say, "You're doing something that's not right. God doesn't want you doing that. You have to quit doing that." And if we have the right heart, we'll let that word come into our heart and we'll repent and turn away from that. Sometimes we have to help each other. But we are responsible. Now, we must, in other words, with our faith as it increases, we must be perfected with works that God has given us. Of course, we're all well aware of James chapter 2 talking about this, that faith without works is dead. James 2, 20 through 26, I won't read it because I'm getting behind here. Let's do turn and look at one in Galatians 5, 6, and 7. And there's many passages that has this theme for us to focus on. That we have to be perfecting God's works that He's made available to us and He wants us to be involved in doing. So in Galatians 5, verses 6 and 7, It says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? So there's your picture again. We're constantly in motivation. We're moving. We're in motion. That's the life of a Christian. It's continual, perpetual motion in trying to our best to apply the Word of God to our lives. And here they were getting wrapped up in laws and commandments of men. And in this particular case, it was taking laws that were under the law of Moses in the old law and trying to put them into the new law and bind them on people, especially the Gentiles who hadn't been circumcised, say, you guys, you got to be circumcised or you can't serve God. You can't follow Christ if you're not circumcised. Well, Christ didn't give that authority. And so back in verse 4, he said, you guys that are trying to teach that doctrine and mix it in with the doctrine of Christ, you fall away from grace. You can't be justified by the law of Moses and be justified by grace. That's an impossibility. And we know from other scriptures, we can't be justified by works and the doctrines, commandments of men and justified by grace, because in grace, only His will is to guide us and no one else's. So he makes that statement then in verse 8 or 7. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Now I want you to notice also while we're here that when they started mingling something that God hadn't authorized in with the gospel, that negated out obeying the truth, didn't it? Because it says, who hindered you in verse 8, not 7, you were running, who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? If we mix a doctrine or commandment of man in with God's truths, then we're no longer obeying the truth. It's that simple. Very easy to understand. We cannot tamper with God's Word. We can't add to it or take away from it. And when it comes to my faith, if I'm just sitting on a stump and I'm not going anywhere and I'm not trying to study my Bible and I'm not trying to apply it to my life and I'm not trying to look into my life and compare my life with this Scripture to see if I'm living the way God wants me to live, and if I'm not, I've got to turn away from that sin, then my faith isn't growing. I'm not increasing in my faith, and I'm not going to be acceptable to God, and that's why you see Paul reproving Christians that weren't doing that, as we just read in Hebrews a few moments ago. They couldn't even teach people because they weren't growing. They weren't using. They weren't applying God's Word to their lives. So we have to do that. Let's also look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you, brethren, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And that Greek there, kopos, means labor, toil, trouble. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. There's three different activities that he divides into separate entities there. Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. So, you know, there's different aspects to being faithful to God, and we have to be involved in increasing our faith in these areas. We have to be busy doing God's will. Of course, when we assemble together, one of those reasons we assemble is because God commands it. We also assemble because we want to do God's will. We want to be with people of like precious faith. We want to have that edification to encourage one another and build one another up in the most holy faith. But we have to take the Lord's Supper and give of our means and sing and pray and study God's Word, because that's what He tells us to do. We have to be perfected in our service to God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13, and let's look at verses 5 through 9, involving our faith increasing and being perfected. Is this activity, where it says there in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13 and also verse let's see, I want to read, I want to just go ahead and read down through verse 9 from 5 and then verse 11. Try your own selves, or some translations say examine your own selves, try your own selves, prove your own selves, another translation has, whether you are in the faith. Prove or test your own selves, or know you not, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you be reprobate. But I hope that you shall know that we are not reprobate. Now we pray to God that you do not do no evil, that not that we may appear approved, but that you may do that which is honorable, though we be as reprobate. I can't say that word tonight. Reprobate. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak, and you are strong. This we also pray for, even your perfecting. And then in verse 11, summing it up, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfected. Be comforted. Be of the same mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. So, you see his emphasis here on perfection, perfecting ourselves. Well, what is, does that mean becoming sinless? Well, we know from other scriptures we actually don't reach a point of becoming sinless. Because we're still alive, we're still on this earth, we're still in the flesh, we're still human beings. But we're to be striving unto perfection, to do better and better each day. A lot of brethren go away from the truth by becoming, trying to be perfected in ways that God has not authorized one to become perfected in. They get going on some area that they can't stop. It's just like the report we got here a while back when we were down at the meeting down there, and I think JP might have told me this, somebody told me this, or maybe one of the brethren down there mentioned, I forgot who it was now, but there was some brother down there in Blue Springs who believed that you had to wear a shirt and tie to be in services or to, you know, wait on the Lord's table or whatever, wherever he was drawing the line. And he believed that he was correct in that. And he was going on unto perfection, but it wasn't with God's word. It was man, it was a doctrine and commandment of man. It's not, there's no scripture that backs that up, is there? It's just like JP was talking about the long dress scenario. You know, if a woman feels she should wear dresses and they need to be below the knee or down to the ankle or cover the ankle. Like there was a time period in this society that showing the ankle was racy, as we say today. Now, showing your private parts is not even racy among some people. It's smog. It's in vogue, you know. It's a thing to do. So, we, controlled by God's word, try to be modest. And if a person believes that you shouldn't show the ankles, well, then they shouldn't be showing the ankles. But if they start binding that on other people, then they better have some scripture, haven't they? They better be able to prove their personal belief. And this guy, same thing with him. He better let's produce the scriptures that teaches and shows a man has to wear a shirt and a tie to services. It's just not there. Now, as I've said in the past, you know, I encourage people to dress in their best. I don't particularly like women wearing pants to church because that's more of a casual. And I don't like us to be too casual when we come to worship the Creator. I want people to be dressed up to worship the Creator. But I can't set any standards, and I can't say that's wrong or that's right, unless it gets to the extreme. You know, a person comes in with old holy t-shirts, you know, got holes in it, and looks like he'd been out working with the cattle, unless he didn't have anything better to wear or he had to come straight from there here, and didn't have a good reason, I would encourage him to, you know, go to, you know, Walmart and buy him a new pair of jeans or something, you know, and a new shirt and wear something better to serve the Lord. We're here assembled to serve the Creator. So You know, I can give my own personal opinions and I can encourage people to dress better and things like that. But if I start teaching that, now you women, if you wear pants to church, you're sinning. I better have some scripture for it, haven't I? And I don't have any. I can't go back to the Old Testament and use the scripture back there where, you know, it's sin for a woman to wear men's clothes and say that pants are men's clothes. That's not true in our society. Back there, they had distinctive clothes for women and for men. But in our society, we basically, well, we do in a sense. I mean, you would know if a woman wore what I've got on and she wore that here, you know, we would have some concerns because women don't wear this. Now, there are women that you can buy suits with ties for women, but it looks a little different, you know. So, you know, I was really worried back when we had this unisex thing. Remember that? And was that what it was called, where all the clothes were the same? I mean, all the men and the women were dressing exactly the same. And they were trying to look the same. They'd get the same hairdos. Now, this didn't happen among brethren, fortunately, because we're guided by God's truth, and men are supposed to look like men, women are supposed to look like women. There's a difference. But during that time, I think it was the unisex thing or something like that, back in the 60s or 70s, they did that for a period of time. And you know, I didn't like it a bit because it was against what you find in here. Men are supposed to look like men and women are supposed to, and when a woman starts looking like a man and a man starts trying to look like a woman, we have problems because we're going against what we find in God's Word. But we need to have scriptures. And when we're perfecting ourselves, our perfection has to be according to God's authority, not what I think is right. Like my relative told me, you know, they were in a Church of Christ and they got to the point to where they felt it was sinful if a woman shaved her legs. Because God had created her with that hair on her legs. She shouldn't be shaving at all. That's pathetic. And I asked, well, show me the scriptures and I'll agree with you. Well, she couldn't show any scriptures. No scriptures for that. That's a doctrine of man. Somebody thought that up. And people do that all the time. And we have to be careful we don't do that. So everything you believe, every principle you put forth, you better make sure you have a thus saith the Lord for it. And that you're not twisting scriptures. Well, what can happen to our faith? Well, you know, we have to add to it. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. We have to be steadfast in it, Colossians 2, by applying and adding and growing, give all diligence to add to our faith. If we don't add to our faith isn't going to become a growing faith. It'll stagnate. And, you know, our faith can actually be made to fail. You remember what happened to Peter back in Luke 22? Let's look at that real quick. Luke 22, 31 and 32. We can have problems with our faith just like Peter did. We're no different than Peter. And there, of course, Jesus is talking to him about what he was going to do. And notice what he says before he talks about the cock crowing and him denying him. He said in verse 31, Simon, Simon. This is Acts, I'm sorry, did I say the right one? I made Luke, Luke 22, 31 and 32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked, or actually the Greek, obtained you by asking to have you, asked to have you, and he obtained you, that he might sift you as wheat. Of course, we all know what that talks about. You know, you got your shifting thing, and you're shifting, the grain's falling through, and the chaff doesn't fall through. The grain's heavier, the chaff's lighter. So there's a shifting going on, a sifting. But I made supplication for you that your faith fail not, and you do this. When once you have turned again, establish your brethren. Of course, then he says, well, I'm ready, Lord, to go to prison and to die with you. See, we think we're so good. And at the moment, our emotions might get us to believe 100%. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But then when the temptation comes, might be a totally different story. And it was with Peter. The very thing that he said he'd never do, he did. The opposite. And Jesus told him, you're going to do the opposite. Peter was shaking his head. You just see him. No way. I'd never do that. I'll die for you, Lord. And, you know, that came out when they came to get Jesus, because he took his sword and cut off one of the servants, the high priest's right ear, didn't he? And God, or Jesus healed. But see, then after that, things were going on that Peter didn't understand. He didn't realize. And things happen like that in our lives. We don't have all the answers. We have what God tells us, but things happen to us, and sometimes it's hard to understand. And I was listening to the book of Revelation, and the hailstones were falling, and they were huge things. And everybody was, the people, the ungodly people, were blaspheming God because he was letting those hailstones, or sending those hailstones on them. A lot of people blame God when bad things happen in their lives, when things don't go right. They blame God. Oh, it's easy to pass the buck, you know. Easy to blame somebody else. And Simon didn't do that. He just, his faith got weak. And the devil's involved in that. So our faith can be made to fail. It can actually shrink back. And he talks about that in Hebrews 10, 35 through 39, about some have faith that shrink back unto perdition. We're not to have that faith, he says there. We're supposed to have the faith unto the saving of the soul. How do we do that? Our faith has to be growing. It has to be increasing. It has to be being perfected all of our lives. It's a work. And it's not something that just comes naturally. It's something we have to work at. It involves labor and toil. It involves, like, you get out and you work real hard in the field or in the garden and you sweat and you toil. Being a Christian, being faithful, involves that kind of activity. And when Satan tempts us to think, say, or do evil, we have to deny ourselves all ungodliness and worldly lust. We have to fight to do the best we can to please the Creator on His terms. Now again, I warn you, don't get so zealous that you start going to extremes and doing what so many Christians I've seen do. You start coming to conclusions that you can't find backed up in God's Word. Be very careful. Because there's all kinds of pitfalls out there for you as you are zealous for the Lord. Your zealousness goes away from the knowledge of God, and then it gets you into all kinds of trouble. So we have some brethren who, the women, have a matter of conscience. They think that they have to wear a man-made head covering over their hair or they're sinning, and they've been taught wrong from 1 Corinthians 11. And as long as they, and they're bound by that, their conscience binds them that they have to do that. And Romans 14 says, well, then they need to do that. But if they start trying to teach someone else, then we get into a doctrinal issue. And they say, well, you're going to hell if you don't wear that man-made head covering. Then we have to go to 1 Corinthians 11 and deal with the doctrine, because then they're teaching false doctrine. But you can get hung up in false positions and put yourself into such a strict area that it's hard to teach people. If I've got so many personal strict things that I think's wrong, and I don't have scripture to back it up. For example, I knew this one guy in Beatrice, Nebraska. He was in the institutional group. I studied with him for a while. He was had a PhD in psychology. He was kind of crazy. But he was in my car one day. I was driving him somewhere, and he'd go by a house, and it had a TV antenna on. Back then, there wasn't any cable. He said, devil's in that house. Go down. Devil's in that house. And that's what he believed. He believed if you had a TV in your house, the devil's in that house because there's bad stuff on TV. Well, that's true. There is bad stuff on TV, but there's good stuff on TV too. And we have to learn, just like in the world. We're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. You can go to the extreme on things, and that's not a growing, increasing, perfecting faith. That's getting radical to where pretty soon you've got so many radical positions you can't convert anybody because you're against so many different things and you don't have scripture to back it up. I can't teach a person now, if you have a television set, you're sinning. Now I might be able to teach you if you smoke, you're sinning, because the chances of you getting a disease, you're harming your body, I'd be closer maybe saying that, but then there's some people that smoke and they don't get a disease. They don't get cancer from smoking. So, you know, I try to encourage people not to smoke, but I don't go around saying you're going to hell if you smoke. But I go around and say you're going to hell if you're in a man-made organization or if you haven't obeyed the gospel. See, I've got scripture for that. See the difference? We have to be careful that we stand on the scriptures for everything we believe and practice. Now, I might have some personal positions that I can't find specific scripture for that I might bind on myself that I wouldn't try to bind on anybody else. See, and that's the catch. But you know, a lot of times, you know what people like to bind on everybody? All their little pet peeves. They just love to make everybody just like they are. And so if they're against something, they want everybody else to be against something. Whatever they are against, you know. And you have to be very careful. You have to be sure you have scripture to before you condemn something. Well, our time's gone, but there's other passages made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 1, you know, there were two guys that were mentioned there. They were making shipwreck. They were teaching that the resurrection was past already. We have to fight against error. 1 Timothy 6 and Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. What do you mean, contend earnestly? That means you stand up for the truth, not only in an application to your life, but teaching others the truth when everybody else disagrees with you. And they look at you like you're a cult because you don't believe the way most people believe. So you're just a cult. You just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they love to throw you in the pot of the cult pot, you know. That's why you'll have people sometimes in the community visit us and they'll never come back. Because they find out that we're against denominationalism and that immediately identifies us as a cult to them. Because that's what denominational, that's how they use the word cult. We need to also understand that our faith could be overthrown. And 2 Timothy 2, there were some that were overthrowing the faith of some. Then, in closing, what can happen to our faith? Well, it can be kept unto death. Remember Paul talking in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, he had fought the fight. He had finished the course. And laid up for him was that crown of righteousness. But not only to him, but all that loved his appearing of the Savior. So all faithful Christians will have that same reward. We have to keep this faith unto death. And 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 was what I mentioned a while ago. Give all diligence to add it. If these things are yours and abound, you're not unfruitful in the work of the Lord. You're all abound in the work of the Lord. And you will gain entrance into that eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's our goal. We have a goal to motivate us to have an active faith, to have a strong faith, a faith that will increase and will grow. So we close by asking, what is happening to our faith? Is it the kind of faith God wants us to have? Are we studying and growing and meditating and praying and doing more and more, being more and more bountiful in the works of God to please Him more every day? You know, we don't know our own limitations. The more we do, the more we can do, you know. And it's just a continuation of growing. And we encourage one another and we help one another to do that. So that's my lesson for this evening. There may be someone here that's not there's nobody here yet. But so we do this anyway. So if we do have visitors, we want to be in the habit of giving, offering the Lord's invitation. And I strongly believe that we should do that. There are some congregations that don't even do that anymore. They just finish the lesson and get up and start singing. You always need to make the audience understand that Jesus' invitation is always there, and it needs to be in front of us. And we need to be trying to encourage people to become Christians only. And also, of course, if there's those among us that have been unfaithful or want prayers to the congregation, whatever the case is, won't you come now as we stand and sing the song selection?